will be okay. I appreciate Larry filling in for me during the class hour this morning. Yesterday, I got an email from folks at Motlow saying that several people had come down with it. And they recommended that we be tested. So I went down and found a place in Madison that had a rapid test. But they said, we run out in the morning. People are waiting when we open. So I thought, oh. So I was there. I was first in line. But by the time they opened, the line had wrapped all the way around the building. And I'm negative. That's why I'm here. So everything's all right. But I appreciate Larry filling in for me during the class hour. We're going to be continuing in our study of Ephesians this morning in chapter 5. But first, I want to go to a parallel passage in Colossians 3. So if you would go with me to Colossians chapter 3. There's several parallels between Ephesians and Colossians, and this is one of those. It's the same message in our passage in Ephesians 5, but it's more concise. It's more condensed, and I think it'll serve to show kind of the flow and the arrangement of the material. We're talking about, in our passage in Ephesians, walking the Christian walk, living the Christian life. And he comes down to a part where he's addressing proper behavior in the life of a Christian, in our relationships with each other, submitting to one another. Ways in which we have authority structures in our day-to-day life, and in ways in which we must either, depending on which side of that we're on, either submit or be benevolent and wise in the use of authority as it's been bestowed. And so we see this here in Colossians 3. He lists these different aspects of life in which that applies, beginning in verse 8 of Colossians 3. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. For you are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So in each of these relationships, and there's some here that are not mentioned, church submitting to elders, that's addressed elsewhere. Christians submitting to the government is addressed elsewhere. So this is not an exhaustive list. But these mention several ways in which Christians in their day-to-day life have some interaction with each other as it relates to authority and how we are to do that in a proper way as we walk the Christian life. Imagine a society where these things are out of whack, where wives are, you know, ignore their husbands, don't give any thought to them. Push back and argue, and husbands are harsh and cruel, and children ignore their parents and don't obey, and parents are thoughtless and harsh with their children, where, you know, on the work site, people don't listen to what they're told and refuse to do what they've been asked to do or are dishonest and unreliable, and where those in charge are unfair and unjust and unreasonable in the... If you picture a society like that where none of this is working the way the Lord intended, then it's easy to see how that leads to just constant conflict in almost every realm of life. If you were working, there would be conflict between those in charge and those who are supposed to be working. If you were in the house, there would be conflict between husband and wife. There'd be conflict between parents and children. It would be just a world filled with various kinds of conflict, and that's obviously not what God has in mind. Let's look at Romans chapter 1. For a description of that. In Romans 1, it's describing how, I believe, this referring to the Gentile nations and how they strayed away from God. And then as they continued to reject God and the knowledge of God, he turned them over and he let them go. And we see as we come to the conclusion of that, a description of the society, beginning in verse 28, kind of a summary. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envies, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. What an awful description of humanity. But this is humanity completely run amok and rejecting God's design for our relationships with each other. So we become cruel and rebellious and heartless and ruthless without natural affection, disobedient, clashing, conflicting, angry and bitter. And it's a terrible picture of what society could be if you take away God's design. And so when you think about that and you imagine how ugly that is, it helps us to see the beauty of God's arrangement. It helps us to see the beauty of what God has in mind for his people as we walk the Christian life and we interact with each other in any of these facets of life, in whichever side of that we find ourselves on. There's instructions for how to do that properly and orderly. And so today, as we go back now to Ephesians 5, we're going to see the same list of relationships in the same order as they are in Colossians, but he goes into more detail. And so we're going to just start today with the instructions to husbands and wives, and that'll be plenty for us to think about this morning. But he addresses husbands and wives, children and servants and masters, just as he did in Colossians, but he kind of like expounds on it in more detail. And what we'll see here is that God's picture for the home, the picture that's painted for us of what God has in mind, is a home that is orderly and is a home that is filled with love. And it really is a beautiful depiction of what that relationship should be like. So right off the bat, and see in verse 21 kind of sets the stage, I think, for this, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So that kind of sets the tone. Submission is just part of being a Christian, and it affects us in different ways, in different relationships. So right off the bat with the wives first, in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. In each of these three relationships, when he is addressing the one who is in submission in this case, he ties it to our relationship to Jesus. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And in verse 5 of chapter 6, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. So in all three of these particular relationships, when he's talking to the one who is in this relationship to be in submission, he connects that to our submission to Christ. And so I think it's easier for us to remember, because submission seems to me to be something that is difficult for people. We don't like to submit. Pretty much, you know, in any context, we just don't like that. We'd rather not. But submission is part of the deal. And if we can remember that our submission flows from our submission to Christ, that he came and died for us, and we love him, we want to serve him, and because we submit to him, we're going to submit to these other, whether it be the people in government, or whether it be in the home, whether it be in the church, whether it be at work. We find ourselves in various realms of authority, and we submit to those. And if we can remember that I'm submitting because I submit to Christ, I think maybe that'll help us. I've never been in the armed forces, but I understand just about everybody, I guess except for the president, has somebody in authority over them. And there's a chain of command. So wherever you are in the system, there's someone in authority over you, and maybe somebody underneath you, in that depending on how that works. And you submit to that person, I assume, not because necessarily they're smarter than you or stronger than you or better than you in some way, but because you recognize the system of authority that's in place, the chain of command, and that goes all the way up to the top. And it's easy to see how if people did not accept that or did not abide by that, imagine how would things function. How would it work if you took that? If people just said, I don't care what you say, I'm going to do whatever I feel like doing. And so recognizing that the system of authority that's in place and the purpose for that, then we humbly submit to the one in authority in this case. And in this instruction here, it begins with husbands and wives being in submission to their husbands. Verse 23 continuing says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." So notice how the church is the bride of Christ, and the church is also said to be the body of Christ. That's an interesting dual kind of picture. But the same thing is true in marriage, that we become one flesh, and he's going to mention that in just a few verses, that when two are joined together, that points us to, and is even speaking in a way about Christ and the church. So the church is the bride of Christ, the church is also the body of Christ, and we are one. And in that relationship with the church and Christ, he's the head, but there is a unity there. There's a oneness about that. But Jesus functions as the head in that relationship. And he used the same image of a man and woman being joined together, being one, and yet in that marriage union, the husband functions as the head in that relationship. But notice also how he says the church submits to Christ. I think that's interesting. If we think about how does the church submit to Christ, how does that work? It's a voluntary submission, is it not? In other words, Jesus, as powerful as he is, could have come and just conquered us and could force us to do what he wants us to do, could strong arm us into submission, but he does not do that. He did not do that. He came and he loved us and he served us and he gave himself for us and he died for us. And he says in John 12 that I, when I am lifted up, will draw all men to me. So by being crucified, by being lifted up, he attracts us to himself. We see in him that he loved us, so we are drawn to that. And therefore, we voluntarily say, I want to follow you. Of course, he calls us, but he doesn't force us. We voluntarily submit as a church. We submit to him in a voluntary way. And that, I think that's a great picture of the way the wife submits to husband. It's not because he is exerting his force to, you know, strong arm her to do what he wants or forcing her in some sort of, you know, cruel kind of way. But instead, she willingly enters into a relationship and voluntarily, submissively, humbly submits to him. And that's the picture of the way that Christ submits to church and the way that the Lord has in mind, not for the wife to be strong-armed and forced, but to be, this is a voluntary type of submission. And now he goes to address the men in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Let's give this some thought. First of all, I think we would agree the bar has been set infinitely high. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I think it's good to recognize that I don't believe anybody would claim that they're living that out. Yep, that's me. Just watch how I do it. I'm doing it just that much. No, I mean, I think if you think about how Christ loved the church, there's always room to grow. And so recognizing if you're in a marriage, I think we can look at this and we can find a challenge for ourselves to love better, to grow and to be more like Christ in that relationship. There should always be room to say, I think I can do this even better. I can learn to do it even better. And notice the picture that's painted of Jesus' love for the church, that he gave himself up for her. Now, that's what love is, isn't it? To give yourself up for someone else. I mean, even you think of like a motherly love, it's the same thing, right? She gives herself for her children. It's this idea of saying, putting someone else ahead of me and giving myself for that person. Now, obviously, he's referring here to his death, But Jesus gave himself in more than just dying on the cross. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Think about what all Jesus did give up as he gave himself for the church. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who although he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus left his Father's home, a place of honor and glory, where we can only imagine there was nothing but good and comfort and you know, beauty for him. But he voluntarily left that to come. He emptied himself and gave that up, came to live as a man. Not only to live as a man, he didn't come to live as a king. He came to live as a servant. Being found in human form, he took on the role of a servant and then humbled himself even more to the point of death. That's how Jesus gave himself for the church. So can we see in that a model for husbands, do you think? Can we see in that a model for love? If we're called on to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, we can see that Jesus was willing to serve and he was willing to humble himself. Let's look at Matthew chapter 20. As we think about authority in these ways, Jesus tries to let his disciples know that authority in the life of a disciple doesn't look like authority the way that the world uses it and abuses it. Verse 25 of Matthew 20. Jesus called them to him and said, "You know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give himself, give his life a ransom for many." So when you say, wives, submit to your husbands, and that the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and then when we say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, Paul is pointing us to look at Jesus and look at Jesus' relationship with the church, his people, and learn from that how we can be better husbands, how we can be better in that, in our relationship. What kind of husband, what kind of love, what do we learn from Jesus about what it means to have authority? It says he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom. He didn't come to prop himself up and kick back and be waited on hand and foot. That's not the kind of love that he had. He did not come to be pampered and to be just the king that everybody would, you know, stand and fan with a palm leaf or whatever, like the Gentiles do. And that's what Jesus says. Look at what the Gentiles do. You give somebody a little authority over the other people and they want to have the... They just want to, you know, they want to be waited on. They want to lord it over. They want to control everybody. He said, "That's not the way it's going to be with you. That's not the way he wants his disciples." When we find ourselves in a position, if you want to be in authority, if you want to be a leader, become a servant. If you want to be first, become slave of the rest. Now, he's not just speaking here about marriage. He's just talking about how we relate to each other. But, of course, we see the same thing applies in the marriage context as well, because that's what we're told to look to understand how we exercise that authority. Let's go to John chapter 13 for one more picture of this. What does it look like that Jesus is our model for a husband when we're told to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her? Well, in John 13, we have that Jesus washing the disciples' feet, another beautiful picture. Beginning in verse 2. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from the Father and was going back to God, rose from supper, laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, tied it around his waist, and he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. We could spend our whole time in this passage, but that we'll stop right there. Is that a picture of Jesus being a husband, do you suppose? Not like in a super technical, literal sense. But is Jesus showing us there what it looks like? Is Jesus showing us how to lead, how to serve? Doesn't he go on to say later on, you call me your Lord and Master, and so I am. And if I've done this for you, shouldn't you do this for others? A servant's not greater than his master. I'm giving you an example that you should follow and do what I do. He's literally telling us, I'm showing you how this is done. I am the Lord and Master, but look how I exercise that authority. With a towel wrapped around him, on the floor, washing their feet. So I suppose we can learn something from this. As we're saying, I want to be a husband like Jesus. I want to love my wife as Jesus loved the church. This is a picture of what that looks like. It's not perhaps what the world thinks of when you think of someone being in authority, someone being the ruler, someone being on top. You don't picture them on their hands and knees with a towel. But that's the picture that Jesus gives us to help us understand what the service looks like in the kingdom. Let's go back now to Ephesians chapter 5. I find it interesting that that image is Jesus washing their feet. And Paul refers to washing in our text. And back to Ephesians 5, let's just read again, 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. I think there's something else we can see in this. As Jesus loved the church and gave himself up for her, he did all of that before she was in splendor. He loved us, as Paul says, while we were yet sinners in Romans 5. God showed his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I think sometimes we have the attitude that maybe I would be a better husband if my wife would do more like what she's supposed to do. Or maybe I would submit to my husband if he was more the godly man that he should be. Or it'd be easy. I would do all that too if only my spouse was who they're supposed to be. But how could you expect me to be like this when they act like that? You know, how can I possibly be the kind of husband or wife I'm supposed to be when look at how they're acting? And so I would ask you, did Jesus wait for us to start being the people we're supposed to be before he loved us like he'd loved us? And the answer is no. He loved us and gave himself up for us with a view toward us becoming what he wanted us to be. So that we might be. Notice how that says again in that passage. Verse 27. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That was going to be what she would become. But he died for us while we were not yet close to that, while we were still rebellious. And I don't want to make too much out of that or press the analogy too far, but I think it's interesting that Jesus sees in us a beauty and a value that perhaps we don't even see in ourselves. And he sees in us what we can be and what he would have us to be. It's an optimistic view, maybe more optimistic than I have of myself or you have of yourself. He sees you and me as being that we can be spotless and without blemish and in splendor before him. But he sees that in us while we were still sinners. He came and loved us and served us and died for us with that view of what could be. And so I challenge you and me that we don't need to wait for someone else to be who they're supposed to be before I love them the way I'm supposed to love them or serve them or submit to them. Even Peter addresses this on the wife side of things when he says, wives, submit to your husband so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wife when they see your, you know, pure conduct and chaste and all that. And Peter addresses that you don't have to wait on your husband to be the man he's supposed to be. You go ahead and submit to him and go ahead and be the wife you're supposed to be. And with a hopefulness that he might become what he should be. And I think if we're going to model the husband after Christ here, you say, you go ahead and love your wife and love her with that self-sacrificing, serving, giving kind of love, even if she's not being the person she should be. And the truth is, if we're being honest, none of us are really there yet, right? None of us are the people we should be. But hopefully we help each other grow in that way. And we help each other move toward being spotless and without blemish and righteousness and grow in maturity. And we do that by go ahead and be the person you should be and go ahead and love them and serve them and submit, whatever the case may be, as they are, and with a view and an optimism that they can become and they can grow and they can mature. And that's a wonderful thing. I think sometimes it's easy to people wait on the perfect person. But none of us are perfect, and that's the challenge, right? So whoever you end up with, you're not going to find the perfect person. But we all can strive to be perfect in that relationship and try to love and serve and try to become more and more like Christ. And at its very best, when it works the way that it's supposed to, at its very best, we're both moving along a trajectory, both growing and becoming more like what we should be together, helping each other. At its worst, we're tearing each other down and making each other the worst version of ourselves by responding negatively to each other and tearing each other apart. And that's awful. That's not what the Lord wants. And all you can control is what you're going to do. And so each of us has to look to this example, I think, in these instructions and go ahead and be that spouse and become more like that spouse we should be. In the next section, he gives us another way to measure our love, verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. This is just an extension, I think, of the basic instruction that's timeless that says, love your neighbor as yourself. So that applies to everybody. But he now in this marriage relationship, he takes that command and dives into it a little bit more. So you love your neighbor as yourself. See them like yourself. Treat them the way you would want to be treated. Now, of course, if that applies to my neighbor, to just whoever I encounter, to strangers like the Good Samaritan, how much more should it apply to the person that I've chosen to spend my life with? Love them as you love your own flesh, as you love yourself, as you love your own body. He goes on to say in verse 29 and 30, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Notice almost every time he says something, he connects it with Christ and the church. Again, just pointing us to look to that. But even he makes this point about how we treat our bodies. Most of us, I suppose there might be some exceptions where somebody is just really neglectful and hard on their body. But most people are in tune with their body. And when they feel hunger, when they feel thirst, they start thinking about where they're going to find something to eat or something to drink. We take care of ourselves. When we're injured, we look to that and tend to it, and we bind it up, and we clean it, we do whatever needs to be done. We want it to get better. When we feel sore, when we need to hobble, we need to take a little break, take it easy, we take care of ourselves. We find a comfortable chair to sit in. We adjust the seat in the car to where it's just right? We really do. We probably don't like to think of it, especially men. But we tend to pamper ourselves. I mean, we want to be comfortable. We want to feel good. We don't want to be uncomfortable or in pain. And what Paul says here is, look at your wife and don't see her as just other, but see her as part of your own body and give her the same kind of attention and care that you would give to your own needs, that you would give to your own feelings and desires. And so, as the guys might say, well, yeah, but I mean, she's a woman, and how can we possibly understand But we're not off the hook that easy, because Peter says in his instructions to all this, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. But live with your wives in an understanding way. You can't just punt on that and say, hey, I don't know, I don't understand, she's nothing like me. This is what you signed up for when you stood there and said, I do. You're going to be one flesh. You're going to have to figure this out. It's going to require, because we can't necessarily automatically relate by saying, well, I know how I feel, I assume that's how she feels. I know what I'm thinking, that must be what she's thinking. Anybody with any sense knows that's probably not the case, all the time at least. So how are we going to live with our wife in an understanding way? It's going to require listening, understanding, seeking to understand, which all begins with caring to begin with. Because the worst thing that could be is just, I don't care. I'm going to neglect and ignore. I'm going to focus on me and what I want, what I'm feeling, what I desire. And who cares? That's not love. That's the opposite of love. Love is saying, I want to serve this person and I want to take care of them. They're part of me. He concludes verses 31 to 33. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. The mystery is profound, but I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I believe you'll agree if we stop and think about it. This is a beautiful picture of a home that's painted for us here. Orderly, respectful, considerate, loving, serving, growing. If we can see that in this passage, I think we see the picture the Lord's painting for us of a home. Now, I understand not everybody has that relationship. Some people may have had it and lost it. Some people have never found it. Some people are in a relationship that's nowhere close to what this is supposed to be. And I could imagine people thinking and reading this and saying, I wish someone loved me like that. And here's the wonderful thing. Someone does. And that's what Paul is saying. And, you know, regardless of whether we find marital bliss, we have someone who loves us at the level at which, against which all other loves can be compared. With the supreme self-sacrificing love. He's already demonstrated that. He's already proven it. And he wants us to come live with him forever. And he's made it possible for us to be washed and cleansed. And he's made it possible for us to stand before him in, without spot or blemish and in splendor. Perhaps there's someone, even this morning, who needs to accept that and be cleansed of your sins. Maybe you've already done that and you just need the challenge to go be better husbands and wives. Go love your wife better. Go submit better. Be more respectful. Be more caring. Be more thoughtful and considerate. I think there's plenty here for all of us to take away from, to improve on and work on even this week. I hope it's been encouraging to you as it has been to me.